let's pause just for a moment to pray. Creator of all things, who made the heavens and the earth, everything in them. You created our humanity to be a reflection of the loving fellowship that you enjoy in the Trinity. We come today to hear what Trinity has to say to us, to speak a word of healing, hope, of newness, of correction, of discipline, of restoration and redemption. So our ears are open to hear what it is that the Spirit has to say. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. Really quick family business before we jump into the message today. We have some elder board candidates that were emailed out to all of our covenant partners and folks in our internal database. And so we wanted to share those candidates with you all because we're at the stage of adding to our elder board. And so the email was sent out because we invite the congregation to give us some feedback. If you have any concerns, as well as affirmations that you want to share about any of the four following candidates that we hope to add to our board. Pam Lang, Dan Hatt, Dr. Corey Little Edwards, and Katie Lee are the four folks that we are in the process of inviting your feedback. So we need that. Hey, yay! Thank you, Gretchen. So we need that feedback. I think we said April 5th. So we need that feedback by April 5th so that we can then present them to the congregation for a vote and approval. As Sanctuary Columbus Church is not just a single pastor-led congregation, we are an elder-led congregation, which means that we have more people who are giving life and leadership to this church. And so we invite your feedback for those folks. Amen? Amen. If you're joining us for the first time here in person or online, we have a sermon series that you are jumping into called The Deeply Formed Life, and it's based off of a book by the same title, Five Formative Values That Lead Us in the Way of Jesus. This book was written by Pastor Rich Velotis in New York City. And we started the first week with an overview, and then we got into those five values, beginning with the contemplative rhythms that help us to slow down in our very hurried, fast-paced world. Then we jumped into interior examination, that we look inwardly as we seek to live an integrated spirituality, not one that is compartmentalized or separate, you know, from one another. And then last week we looked at racial reconciliation. This is not just a reaction to the culture, it is central to the gospel that we preach, that God has reconciled us through Jesus Christ vertically, and that God has also reconciled us through Christ horizontally in our cross-racial relationships. And today, this being your first Sunday, if you're here for the first time, you get sexual wholeness for a broken humanity. Yes. Welcome to Sanctuary Columbus Church. As I was preparing for this message, I wondered, why is it so difficult talking? Somebody's leaving already. It's just like, I did not come here for this. I'm out. Anyone else? Now is your opportunity. You want to bounce? Why is it so difficult talking about sexuality? Each of us is a human being, right? Which includes our sexuality. We're going to get into a definition of sexuality in a minute, but the reality is, I wonder, is it really difficult to talk about sexuality? Because we sing songs about sexuality all the time. Salt and Pepper told us, let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about you and me. Let's talk about all the good things and the bad things sex can be, huh? Let's talk about Marvin Gaye said, I want sexual healing. Come on, we say, y'all act like y'all don't know the song. I don't care what generation you're in, you know the songs. But not only do we sing about sexuality, we watch sexuality on television. We see sexuality promoted in our social media feeds. We have conversations about sexuality with close friends. Some people have conversations about sexuality with complete strangers. In two places where the talk about sexuality rarely happens is around the dinner table or in church. Two of the places where ideas and beliefs are shaped and formed, the conversation around sex rarely happens. As I was preparing again for this message, it dawned on me that our family does not have a regular rhythm of talking about sexuality. Now, at our dinner table, we have lots of conversation about race, about politics, about education, about sports and entertainment, but rarely about sex or sexuality. That movie, Turning Red, I was like blown away. First scene, I was like, whoa, the young people talking about being in relationship. Hey, did y'all know this? Kids, what's going to happen? And then we're talking about menstruation. Like, wait a minute, I wasn't prepared for this conversation. Well, I apologized to my family last week because the degree to which we have not talked about sexuality as a family is the opposite degree to which the culture is shaping their sexual identity. I'm sorry, family. And I apologize to you, Sanctuary, as well, for waiting until now to begin this conversation and a significant part that touches all of our humanity, of what it means to be human, and to invite the Holy Spirit to deeply form our sexuality. I'm not going to name every person here. But that being said, a sermon on sexual wholeness today is an introduction rather than a complete treatise on sexuality. What I hope today is that we use this as a framework to build on for future conversations about sexuality. We touched on Genesis chapter 2 in our Visio Divina. Let's revisit there at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the wild animals, all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took of the man's ribs and then closed it back up with a piece of flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This is the word of the Lord. People said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Now, I realize that this subject deserves a sermon series and discussion groups all by itself. I also realize that approaching a subject like this can be jarring for most of us, if not all of us. For every person in this room and those who are watching online, some of us have had traumatic experiences around their and our sexuality, such as exposure to pornography that has led to compulsive or even addictive behavior. Some of us have had sexual abuse from individuals who were supposed to be safe and protective, and they were far short of that. Some of us have internal struggles about non-traditional sexual desires or a sexual identity. Some of us have unmet desires for sexual intimacy because of a desire for shared and committed relationship. Some of us have unhealed wounds from sexual brokenness. And even in our existing marriages, it creates a barrier. Some of us carry the weight of a single label, never married, divorced. It's complicated. And for each of these examples and more, it is informed by this idea of our sexuality. Now, as I even share this message with you today, I recognize that my own starting point is that I am a black male heterosexual or cisgender, meaning that I identify with the gender of my birth. I'm married 20 years with 4 children. I'm middle class and highly educated. I'm Christian with a conservative view of sexuality, and I have a history of sexual exploration and dysfunction. I say this to acknowledge my privileges, my biases, my blind spots, because I am on a journey, as you are on a journey. And it's important for each of you to know your starting point for any kind of conversation. And I would urge you that you think about your starting point, particularly on this topic. How do you identify? Where are you coming from? What has shaped your idea and your view of sexuality? Because none of us has a clean slate. None of us is pure, none of us is perfect, and no one is righteous in and of themselves. So we don't approach this from a completely neutral state. We don't approach this from some high holy mountain. And it's crucial that we identify our own place so that we can invite discussion and search for meaning. When was the first time that you became aware of your sexuality? Human sexuality, Deb Hirsch says, is the longing for connection, to know and be known by other people. Human sexuality is the longing for connection, to know and be known by other people. It is relational. I remember one of my first vague, disturbing memories around becoming aware of sexuality was at a family reunion. Here are all of these kids. We got to get away by ourselves, and we did what little kids do. We go exploring through the house, being nosy, looking through drawers, picking through closets, seeing what the adults got hiding around. Maybe we'll find a gun. I don't know. What are we going to do with it? I don't know. But what if there's a gun in here? What if there's some, you know, some diamonds, and we go and look for the diamonds? But instead of finding a gun or finding diamonds, we found a large garbage bag of pornography, videos, magazines, out of abundance. We watched a video. Some of us took some magazines and hid them under our beds in our own homes, and this began a challenge, a chain addicted to pornography. It was the images in these videos and in these pictures that began to shape an idea and longing for connection, to be known and to know one another. Now notice and pay attention. In chapter 2 of the creation story, that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. They felt no shame. Now guys, this predates any psychology, any therapy, any sociology, anyone who's done any kind of brain work or identity. The writer of Genesis says that they were naked and they were not ashamed, understanding that there is something about our nakedness that we desire to have before other people, a place where we can be vulnerable, a place where we can be exposed without judgment. But what happens is that in Genesis 3, we see it does not stay that way, that the aim for us in our humanity, in our sexual humanity, is to get to the place where we know no shame. But all of us in our sexual past knows what it's like to feel shame. It's why we hide. It's why we tuck it away. It's why we don't talk about it, because it brings up ideas of not being warmed or welcomed. And yet it is a desire that all of us, each of us have. We experience something other than shamelessness. We experience shame and guilt and depression. We experience loneliness, hatred, hatred of our own bodies, hatred of the other bodies that we see, desire, desire for our own bodies and desire for the other bodies that we see, hopelessness in that we will ever be able to experience intimacy and closeness this side of heaven. The reality is, once we become followers of Jesus, we still have all of these desires. We still have all of these sexual emotions. We still have all of these feelings. They do not go away when you become a follower of Jesus. Which reminds us that this pathway is have a healthy trajectory and also an unhealthy one. The unhealthy ways in which the church has tried to correct, to discipline, to chastise, and yes, to shame our way into a new behavior for the glory of God is something we must contend with. Christopher West described it like this, that there are two ways in which we try to approach our sexuality. The first way in which we approach our human sexuality is the starvation diet. Imagine being hungry and invited to lunch at Cameron Mitchell's Ocean Club. Come on, somebody. The filet mignon is perfectly cooked. The sea bass was just flown in this morning and kissed by the Atlantic Ocean. And there in your favorite place, instead of eating the filet or the sea bass, you opt for a club soda and some peas. Why would you do that to yourself? Why? The starvation diet sees our longings and desires as something to avoid, aspects of our humanity that should be rejected, suppressed, and ignored. And this goes back all the way from some early church teaching. Listen to Origen, early church theologian, who says that physical pleasure and sexual experience nurture a counter sensibility. They result in a dulling of the Spirit's true capacity for joy. In other words, Origen was rejecting sexuality, rejecting physical touch, rejecting social intimacy. An updated version of this would be the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. How many of y'all read that? Come on, be honest with yourself. Yeah, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. It's the modern version of the starvation diet. Some of y'all are looking like, what? Why would you kiss dating goodbye? That doesn't make any sense. Now, I'll confess that when I read that book and became serious about desiring a wife, in many ways, it was very helpful. It helped to address some of the false ideas I had about closeness and intimacy with the opposite sex, and particularly one in which I sought to have a long-term relationship with. My wife and I actually read that book together before we started, or as we were dating. The other side of that, however, is that it built a real unhealthy fear about being alone with women. It stressed that the body was not for pleasure, and nor were your feelings to be trusted, and to trust yourself in the company of others, other sexual beings, is something you could not actually trust yourself with. The mindset of this belief is that sexuality gets in the way of our spirituality. Contrast that with the other diet, the fast food diet. You're hungry again. Cameron Mitchell's, though, is not on your list. So you go to McDonald's for the fries, Wendy's for the burger, and Cane's for the chicken. Little bit of everything that please you, all right? Come on. I mean, why not? Why not? Some of y'all remember the song from BT Express, Do It, Do It. Do it till you're satisfied, whatever it is. Do it, do it till you're satisfied. Y'all got some songs to look up today. Y'all got some songs to look up. The fast food diet is the dominant way that the worldly culture views sexuality. And there's no discernment about the effects of its impact on our spirits and souls.
It places a hierarchy of the value of the body over the spirit. It denies the pain that comes from treating the body as mere matter without any consequences. And the starvation diet is the dominant way in which the Christian church views sexuality. However, it is all too common that in order to survive the sexuality, the starvation diet, the dieter ends up living a hidden and duplicitous life, looking for illegitimate escapes to the core of their holy longings. Right now, over the last 2 weeks, prominent pastors have been forced to resign from their leadership positions because of sexual abuse. One in Canada, the other in Australia. The one in Australia got text messages and secret meetings in hotels with women. The one in Canada had taken advantage of several women in counseling relationships, some women who were 10 and 20 years younger than he was. The starvation diet is because the church hasn't properly formed an integrated way that takes into seriousness the theology of the incarnation of God, that God, who was spirit, became flesh and dwelt among us. The spirit did not stay some ethereal holy other, but became like us, felt like us, enjoyed like us, grieved like us. Pastor Rich Velotis offers this definition of then sexual wholeness. It is the prayerful integration of our spirituality and our sexuality, resulting in deep, satisfying relationship with others that roots out shame, cultivates vulnerability, and leads to healthy bonding. This view of sexual wholeness is not limited to people who are in a committed relationship. It is for everyone. It is for everybody. That sexual wholeness is the desire and the journey that we must be embarking upon. So let me give you some theological handles for a sound sexuality. Number one, sexuality is created by God and it is good. It is good. We are created in the image of God, who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, who share a closeness and intimacy with one another that they desire for each of us to experience as well. And our sexuality is reflected in our relationships. First, when we come into this world through our parents and our family, and then through our friendships that we develop in our neighborhoods and in our schools, and with adults like teachers and others who we grow up with in life. And all of it is growing in a relationship of understanding how to do this in the good and healthy way. Sexuality then doesn't just mean that you are attracted to somebody sexually, in that sex kind of intimacy. The attraction can be social as well, and that's why it brings us to the second point, that there is a distinction between social sexuality and genital sexuality. In the book, he quotes Marva Don, social sexuality is the desire to be seen and known, to be cared for. I remember when we were in Kenya on a mission trip, and we were trying to cross the street. It was a very, very busy street, and a man came up beside me, who was a part of our mission team from Kenya, and he grabbed my hand, and we were walking across the street, and I looked back at Shala, and I was like, Shala, what's happening right now? What's going on? He grabbed my hand. I don't know. Does he like me? I don't know what's happening right now. Does he think I'm gay? I don't know what's going on. What's happening? It's just a natural part of the culture for men to hold hands. And it's not a sexual thing. Try to do that here in these United States of America. I went to Morehouse College, where all of the student body is male. And I remember sitting with some friends and asking, how is it that I was not gay because of the way in which I could hug and embrace other men? That I could even kiss another man and it would not be sexual. I said, man, I grew up with my father, who kissed me in the mouth all the time. All the time. I'm going on a date. Bye, son. All right, Dad. Hey, okay. Hey, watch out. We'll do that when I get back. Oh. What my father, though, was forming was a security of maleness, one that is contradictory to our particular American maleness that says you cannot express those kinds of feelings and behaviors and emotions. You can't do that to your son. You will sissify him. Oh, look, I'm just keeping it real. And then we grow up with men who are repressing their feelings, who are repressing their behaviors, and it's something that they actually truly crave. Social sexuality is non-sexual. Genital sexuality is the physical connection to be seen and known and includes sexual intercourse. It is powerful, so explosive that it has a boundary around it called marriage. Marriage is the boundary for genital sexuality because of how powerful and explosive it is. It is the intimate connection between two people that is a reflection of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, an intimacy that is guarded by marriage. And number three, shame and guilt are strong barriers to true companionship. They are the twin forces that we must fight against. And the author in Genesis 3 observes that when they were created, they were naked and they knew no shame. But in Genesis 3 and 8, they see their nakedness. The Lord called to man, "Where are you?" Verse 9. He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid." This nakedness caused Adam and Eve to hide from one another. It caused God to be distant from Adam and Eve because they were hiding, and shame causes us to turn from God, to turn from one another, to hide, to cover up, to avoid, to internalize unhealthy narratives like we can never be seen for what we desire, to repress our desires, to hold each other, to judge each other. You know what happened with Adam and Eve? Adam began to judge Eve. That woman, it's her fault. Look at her. And the way in which our fallenness works out is the shame causes us to have judgment against others as well. And yet, we desire this closeness. So what does a journey to sexual wholeness look like? You all might have to take some time to listen to this message again later and in hopes that it might sink in. So I'm going to try to go through these six things quickly. A journey to sexual wholeness will look like this: understanding that we are all sexually broken human beings. All of us. Remember, those of you who know your Bible, Romans says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So none of us is untouched by sexual brokenness. We are broken people with broken stories and broken practices. But imagine the church, the witness of the church, to be the first in line to admit our sinfulness, our distrust of God, our experience of sexual brokenness, rather than going out and picketing and holding signs against the brokenness of other people. Imagine what it would be like if we as the church would say, "Yes, I've experienced that brokenness, and the starvation diet is not good, and the fast food diet is not good either. There is a better way, and it begins with recognizing me and my need for God." The second thing in terms of our journey towards sexual wholeness is to understand that our bodies matter, and what we do with them matters. Paul said to the church in Corinthians, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" So what you do with your body matters. There was an old heresy in the early church called dualism, where they tried to separate the body from the spirit. This was particularly known among Gnosticism, where they tried to ascend to a high spiritual place and they denied that their flesh was any good at all. We get to see sprinkles of that, again, like in Origin and I Kiss Dating Goodbye, that you are to deny your body. The other is to just glorify your body. Keep doing all of it and pretend like it has no bearing on your spirit, that you don't carry any guilt, you don't carry any shame, you don't carry any heaviness. And that is a splitting of the body from the spirit. But new research particularly is teaching us that there is a close connection between our spirits, our minds, and our bodies. That our bodies keep a score. That's why it's hard to get through the memories sometimes of things you've seen. You can't unsee them. That's why even though it hasn't been a decade since you were abused, yet you can still feel it. You still feel it like as if it was yesterday. That's why it's so difficult for you to form new pathways in your brain because of all of the over and over again viewing of pornography that keeps to form deeper trenches forming in your body and in your mind. There is no corner, beloved, of where the Holy Spirit desires to consume. And your body and your brain are included in that. We got to be honest, though. Our bodies are more so shaped by the culture around us than it is by the Spirit of God. Look at the top TV shows. Right on my Twitter feed today is an advertisement for a new HBO show called Lust. I wonder what that's all about. We are more and more persuaded by our desires than we are in delighting to the Lord. Number three on our journey, sexual intimacy is a covenant expressed in marriage. I know it's probably not very popular. It's probably not something that a lot of people want to say out loud today, but I am not surprised by the fact that marriage, however, is secondary to sexual intimacy. A conversation with some teenage boys revealed that they have bought into this idea that it's okay to try before you buy. Y'all don't know that one? To taste the milk before you buy the cow, y'all don't know. They bought into this, and these are Christian young men, teenagers, who say, well, it just makes sense. We got to make sure that we're compatible. Like, I want to make sure we're compatible on our intellect. I want to make sure that we're compatible in our, you know, spirituality so that we're also compatible in our sex. It makes a big deal about, you know, our relationship, our long-term, lifelong commitment and satisfaction to one another. Doesn't it then make sense? No? What we don't realize is that each time that we give ourselves sexually to another person, it builds into a relationship and a commitment, a tie of your spirit and your body together with them. But Jesus said it's not just when you do it physically. Even if you think it in your mind, you've already committed it in your heart. And what the fantasizing of those relationships do is actually fantasizes and imagines a relationship with somebody who's not yours, and you give yourselves over to them mentally, because sex is not just physical, it is mental as well. Beloved, sexual intimacy is a covenant that is best expressed in marriage, but don't let somebody fool you to thinking that marriage solves your sexual desires. Can I get some married folk in here to be a witness? You're like, wait a minute, but Paul said that if you burn with lust, it's better to marry than to burn. We can talk about that later. It ain't gonna solve all of your sexual desires. It ain't going to solve that burning. Brothers, it's a practical thing that your spouse is going through a menstrual cycle on a monthly basis, a practical time when you are not going to be able to touch your spouse sexually in that way. Some of y'all say, well, we do it that way anyway. Listen, that's a whole nother thing. I'm talking about some other folk. It's built in. You're like, Rich, I wasn't uncomfortable until that moment right there. You were doing good, Rich. It's not in the notes. Stick to the notes. Number four, everybody is worthy of honor and respect. Everybody. That means your body is worthy of honor and respect. My body is worthy of honor and respect. The reality is that sexual perversions dishonor the body because they elevate and they objectify the body for personal or selfish ways. That's why even in a committed marriage relationship, that body that yet does not belong to you and your own, you belong to one another, can still be dishonored and disrespected when you treat it as a piece of meat, when you treat it just physically, when you just want to get your rocks off and not actually build in the relational network that is both social and genital, that is intimate in the way in which you touch and feel one another and the way you love and affirm one another and be affirmed by one another. But not only in committed relationships, in singleness, everybody is worthy of honor and respect. You may not be actually doing the physical duties or dirtiness, but you are undressing with your eyes. You are undressing with your minds, and that is a dishonor and a disrespect and is a perversion of that person's body because they are made in the image of God. And when you dishonor the body, the first dishonoring you do is to God. You dishonor God first when you disrespect the body. Number five, God is the source and the end of all our desires and longings. God is the source. God is the source. God knows the longings of our heart. God knows the desire for closeness and intimacy. God knows the desire for social connection. God knows the cravings. God knows the hunger. God knows the thirst. God knows it. God knows it. God knows it. God knows it. That's why he understands that even when we run and hide, God is the covering for our shame. Number six, God is the covering for our shame. Listen at Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. If you know this story, when Adam and Eve saw that they were naked and they began to be ashamed, they made for themselves fig leaves. They made something for themselves that was inadequate in order to cover them. It was inadequate to cover them because those fig leaves would decay and deter, and they would have to be back in the process over again of trying to hide themselves, trying to find a way themselves. And what happens here is that God initiates again the covering. I've got the covering for you. I'll provide the sacrifice for you. I'll provide the way for you to cover your shame so that you can be in relationship with me once again and so that you can enjoy relationship with one another again as well. I'm so glad that God didn't leave Adam and Eve in their sin and shamefulness to try to figure it out on their own apart from God. But God says, listen, I'll provide the way for you. Your shame does not have to define you for the rest of your life. This is a covering of forgiveness. This is a covering of healing. This is a covering of new life in God through Jesus Christ if we will accept the sacrifice that Jesus offers. So here's a few questions for you to ponder as you embark on your journey of sexual wholeness. Number one, how do we honor our bodies? How do we honor the bodies of others? Number two, how can we reject in our daily lives the scripts, the lies, the disordered appetites that entrench us in a deeply deformed way? Number three, how can we work towards wholeness, healing, and integrity and love in this area of our lives? And number four, how do we love God well with our bodies and our sexuality? I'm fortunate enough to have a close friend with whom I can share everything. Y'all know my friend Sam Logan. He's a pastor in Virginia. He preached our 9-year church anniversary. He's my closest friend, my homeboy from Morehouse College, and we speak regularly together. We text each other, we FaceTime, we call, we share life together, highs, lows, and in-betweens, and temptations, and the like. The purpose is that what God gives us, some of us, are just taking our confessions to the Lord, but we're not taking them to anyone else, which is a way in which we're trying to also keep our sin hidden. My prayer for each of us is that we would have someone that we can go to where we can be unhidden, where we can be unjudged, but who will love us and who will remind us and point us back to Jesus when we have sinned. Someone who will pray for us and pray with us and who will remind us who we are in Christ Jesus. We sang about it. Jesus already obtained the victory. Because where Adam and Eve failed, Jesus Christ prevailed. You might remember that as Jesus hung on the cross, he hung there naked, conquering shame. You might remember that Jesus, in his social identification, was single, never married, and as far as we know, didn't have no kids that came from his loins. And so there's something even in the singleness that Jesus reminds us that we are able to obtain sexual wholeness that is not dependent on our sexual status, our relational status. And there is a better way. That's my hope for all of us, that we will be unshamed. And Paul also wrote this, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Let us pray. Lord, it is with heavy heart that we acknowledge our need for you, because the weight of sin has brought shame. We confess our need for you, God, because there are sins that we have committed voluntarily and sins that have been committed against us without our voluntary approval. We need healing. We ask you, God, to be with us as we see in your word that is reminding so often that you will never leave us nor forsake us. God, be with us now. Be with us now. Bring healing, God, to this place. Bring wholeness into this place. Christ, we pray. Amen.